My name is Yuri, and I'm going to spend the next little while with you looking at the passage that we just read, the Beatitudes. And as Carol mentioned already, we are starting a new series of sermons over the next few weeks. We are going to be looking at what it means to be followers of Jesus in our everyday lives, what it means to live out our faith in the places and spaces where we spend most of our days between Monday and Sunday. That will probably mean mainly at work, but not only, right? We spend lots of our time, lots of waking hours working, interacting with people, but it could be at school for the younger ones among us. It could be in other places, at playgrounds with looking after kids. It could be in activities we spend with our community, with neighbors in our retired days. All those places where you might say, I'm not in the middle of the church of God. What does it mean to live out my faith in those other places and spaces? Many of those places are disinterested in God. Many of them don't care. Some of them, and in some places, we might feel that people are actually quite opposed to the idea of faith or the faith in Jesus. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in those places? Now, Micah is going to open that series in earnest next week, and I'm going to be a bit of a sample, a bit of a taste of what it may involve. You will hear from several people in our congregation who are involved in different activities in their lives professionally, and they will speak about what it's like for them. Now, today I'd like us to look at the Beatitudes and specifically at one of them, but before I do that, take a moment, and you heard that scripture read, maybe you've got your Bible open. Is there one of those statements of Jesus that stands out to you, either as something that God has used in your life to speak to you in the past, or something that you see as pulling on your heart now? They're all pretty amazing. It's an amazing collection of qualities and attitudes and behaviors. When you listen to this, imagine that you have colleagues around you, people at your workplace or your neighbors or classmates who are like this, who are humble and realize that they cannot make it on their own, that they need God. They are poor in spirit, who can recognize pain and sorrow and suffering, the effects of sin in other people's lives, who can sit with their colleagues or friends in their pain, who can mourn. People who enter into interactions knowing that life is not a competition when we live it as followers of Jesus. It is not about being better off than those around us and ending up on top. They are meek. People who want to see the right kind of relationships among them and between people around them. They are hungry for righteousness, for justice, for goodness in all people's lives. People who can withhold penalty where it's deserved and who can give mercy where it's not deserved, who are merciful. Have people around you who build cooperation, who look for solutions to conflicts rather than fan conflicts and make things worse. They are peacemakers. Aren't those wonderful things to yearn for, to want, to see lived out in our lives and in our community, in the places and spaces where we spend our time, our days? I think we would agree that even people who are not Christians, when they hear this, many of these qualities, they would say, yes, this is wonderful. And perhaps that is why so many people, when they hear the Sermon on the Mount or read it or hear ideas from it, that is where they go and say, well, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. Let's follow kind of the kind of lifestyle that he's calling for. That would be just wonderful. The yearning for God-like behavior is there in people, in all of us. And yet, we must realize that if I do live out these qualities, it will at different times come into an opposition with how this world functions and how workplaces function, how our market economy functions. Much of it is based on the idea that, yes, competition is how the world functions and how we need to interact. That winning at other people's expense is normal, is okay. That perhaps just the outer limits of the law and what's legal determines what we should do. As long as it's not totally illegal, it's probably okay to live that way. That partial truths can be made the same as the truth. That is more often the case that we see that in just places and spaces that we read about on the news or where we are. So if we wanted to be street smart in the ways of the world and say, how do I come out on top? How am I? How do I become a winner? I probably wouldn't pick these qualities and say, this is how I need to live to be successful. Yet that is what God calls us to be and to do. I want to live that way. I want to have my life look like this. And yet when I look at my life and when I look at my interactions with my colleagues, when I look at my time at work and so on, I don't always see that. I sometimes, if I use this as a kind of mirror, I say, that's not you, Yuri, actually, or it is at times. And when it comes to this, one thing that God is reminding me of is, this is not a list of rules or a to-do list. This is not something that Jesus brought to us and say, hey, here's a new list of how you should live your life and just get it done and it will all be fine. You'll be part of my kingdom. You'll be in my crowd, in my group. The Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount are more of a reflection of what happens when Jesus actually changes a person. He started saying it right after he talked about what people need to do, and that is to repent and turn from their ways because the kingdom of heaven is near. He's saying it as a description of what changes in our lives and what then starts to change in the places and spaces that we enter when he becomes the person who controls our lives, who is the Lord, when his gospel actually starts to transform us. So for me, this is very freeing. I'm one of those people who like to think in terms of, how do I do something? If I need to do it, how do I do it well? And tell me, and then that's fine. But here, the answer actually is, it's not about making sure that I can make all these things happen. It's not about me trying to just try a little harder. It's about me looking at the one who said these things, at the preacher, rather than at these sentences themselves. It is about me looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, can you make these things happen in me? So it's very freeing in that sense, even though it doesn't mean that I shouldn't look at the Beatitudes and say to myself, perhaps, when I come to God, are these things part of my life, Jesus? Definitely do that. Now, I'd like us to spend the rest of our time actually looking just at one of these Beatitudes, one of the verses, verse 8. And verse 8 is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In the bulletin, I think the title for the sermon is an abbreviated version, kind of smushed version of this into pure in heart, see God at work. So it's not that I'm trying to add something to the scripture. It really is just about saying we're positioning this sentence into our work lives or into those places and spaces we live our days outside of the time here with our church family. Jesus did not qualify where this is supposed to be. He just says the Beatitudes about our lives in general. So I'm applying the statement to our current lives, both when it comes to the sea God. I believe that should apply to our everyday life. We should say that is a promise, that is something that God is saying about our lives, not just about eternity. And pure in heart, same thing, something that I believe we can see in our everyday life, not just an abstract concept. So I'd like us to look at those two parts, ask ourselves what it means to be pure in heart, what it means to see God, and perhaps what kind of prayer can we take away from this for our lives, for ourselves. So what is pure in heart? What is a heart that is pure? This morning we've already sung several songs where the word heart was mentioned, and beautifully. Before that, I had thought about how our culture thinks of heart, what the heart is in our culture. When you think about songs different from the ones that we sung this morning, can you think of a song about the heart? Any songs? Okay. Any Christmas-related songs? I apologize to my family. When I was thinking about this, the first song that came to my mind was Last Christmas. I gave you my heart. So in our culture, often we probably think of the heart as the place of emotion, the place of feeling, right? And it's quite different from what the heart was in the Hebrew world of Jesus' time and of the Old Testament. It really was understood as the center of your being, the place where your thinking, your emotions, and your will intersect, where it is the core of who I am as a person. So if we take that as the understanding of the heart, what does it mean that it's pure? In the scripture and here, the way that word is used means it is unmixed, it is of single nature, single direction, it is unadulterated, of one kind, one form. You could say it's like pure gold, where the element is of just one substance, or like pure maple syrup, to be more Canadian. And that purity, that oneness, that one direction is centered, is focused on God. It's focused on Jesus. It means that the core of my being, that intersection of everything that makes me function consciously and unconsciously, flows out of my focus on Christ. How I make decisions at work, how I treat people at work, how I think about my work and how I feel about it. So even the part where I'm not fully in control of it is actually transformed by that single focus on Christ. Now, what does that look like in practice? How do we make it a little less abstract? And how does it work in relation to work or school? A useful verse or a couple of verses for this are in Psalm 23, verses 3 to 4. And if you go there, you will read, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear deceitfully." So in Psalms, we see these parallel structures where one thing is described or explained by others in the two parts of the verse. And so here, the word pure heart goes with a couple of things in the second part of the verse, one of them being not being deceitful, being transparent, being of integrity at the center of who I am, being completely sincere. This is a person whose whole life, public and private, is transparent before God and before people. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody knows everything about me. It doesn't mean that suddenly there's nothing private. But what it means is that what is there to be known in these different places that I go through in my week is consistent throughout, and it is consistent with God, with God's plans for me. So if you think about it in practical ways, the people I bump into at work, the people I bump into here at church, my family and other people, if they all meet together and talk about me, they will come to agree that they meet the same Yuri in all those places. Now, that doesn't mean that they will all have the same experiences with me, the same interactions, the same topics that come up, and so on. But if they compare what is at the core of how they see me, they will actually see the same thing, and that will be that single-minded focus on Jesus. Now, that kind of integrity and transparency is so rare in today's world. People are wary of having that type of transparency and showing that type of integrity. But it is also something that draws people to someone like that. It is something that people actually appreciate and like and makes them start to wonder. And it also starts to answer questions like, how do I speak about my faith? Or do I speak about my faith at all? Or who do I speak my faith with, about my faith with? There probably isn't one simple answer for every one of us in every place. But when people see through into our lives and they end up seeing into the heart of Christ, surely there will be times when there will be chances to speak about my faith, and other times when it will be completely unnecessary and people will still see Christ. Now, another practical application of this, the other part of that verse from Psalm 23, is a person with a pure heart does not lift up his soul to an idol. Pure heart is one in which the person's priorities are aligned with the priorities of God. Things that matter to me are the ones that matter most to God, and the other way around. That doesn't mean that there are not many good things in my life that I should pay attention to and so on, but they are all sequenced, ordered in the way that God has them ordered for me, rather than me saying, well, in relation to work, I actually think that work is the most important thing in my life. I actually think that that is where my worth is or value is. Most of us will not ever say that consciously. We will not hear ourselves say it out loud. But there will be times when I may look at myself and actually say, if I'm honest and transparent and I ask God, God, search me, I might hear, actually, right now, Yuri, that is how you're living your life. And that is not how it should be. So work itself can become a bit of an idol for us at different times, and I sure have had to learn lessons about it, and God sometimes still needs to nudge me in those places. The Beatitudes there are probably corollaries of what happens when we have that kind of purity and that kind of correct alignment. If we're seeing too many times, too many places in our lives where we cannot say yes to at least some of these qualities being lived out, we probably have to ask ourselves, am I aligning my life the way God wants me to? Am I letting Him purify me in that space? Am I letting him be the one who actually holds my heart? So my prayer for myself and for you here is that we may have this unmixed, this unadulterated heart, where at the center of our being, the focus is on Christ and on his goodness. The second part of that verse, and the last part here, is they will see God. And they will see God at work. Now, that's my addition, but again, Christ did not say that he's only talking about when we go to church. He's talking about our families. He's talking about our neighborhoods. Surely he's talking about work, school, other places as well. Now, we know that the scripture says God's form as such is invisible to our physical vision. There are times in the scripture where humans saw God's messengers, where, for example, Jacob wrestled with a man whom he recognized as God, but we are told that no one can actually see God and live. So if that is the case, that we are not being promised a vision of God sitting, standing in our office when I go to work, what does it mean? I would say that based on the rest of the scripture and how God speaks about himself and Jesus, there are at least two things. The first one is, I believe we can see God in other people at work, in those we work for and those we work with. And also that we can see God working in other people. So the two things are somewhat different. One is we can recognize how other people fit into God's plans or into God's will when we are in workplaces. And the other one is where we can actually see God doing things in the people around us. For the first one, Colossians 3:23 might be helpful to us, where it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for human masters." What happens here is that God actually changes my attitude to work and to how I see myself doing my job when I get to serve other people. Now, all work is in one form or another serving other people. Now, some jobs are very obviously serving other people, where we are dealing with individuals face to face, helping them with something, providing them something. Other jobs do it much more indirectly. And for myself, I've had to kind of think through that and work through that over the years. I've had three kind of long-term types of employment throughout my life, and some small things in between. And my current job is seemingly the most disconnected from other people. I basically sit at a computer. I do fairly abstract things. I work with a virtual team whom I rarely, if ever, see in person. And I help deliver a product, a language test, which people take once maybe in their lives. And I never see them. I never see the people who benefit from it, or rarely do so anyways. Yet I believe that the promise here is that even jobs like this and many more, which are perhaps even more disconnected from that face-to-face immediate interaction of many helpful jobs, can and should be seen as serving the Lord, serving God, and seeing his presence in that. The other part is where I believe that God actually helps us to see him in other people in terms of how he is active in their lives. This is where God grants us the ability to interact with those around us with the attitude of an expectation of God's presence in their lives. The ability to listen to my colleagues, not thinking, "Wow, you're so far from God," but rather waiting to hear glimpses of God's presence in his or her life. The song that we hear sometimes sing at church, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, there's a line, "Even when I don't see it, you're working." And I believe that this promise is that we get to see it more and more, that God actually does want us to be able to see him in other people's lives, where he does walk ahead of us and he is active. And as Carol prayed, that he allows us to join him. And I think workplaces are often wonderful, wonderful places for that. Sometimes the integrity of a pure heart is something that draws people to us and allows us to join God in the kind of work he is doing in their lives. Now, it could be when we have a chance to mourn with someone, when we have a chance to listen to someone who is in pain, when we have a chance to show mercy where it is undeserved. At other times, maybe it is our thirst for hunger and righteousness or peace that other people see and they say, "That is something I want to know more about. That's a similar hunger I have, but I don't know why." And we get to recognize God working in that person. So how do we put this into practice? Just a couple of suggestions at the end. The first one is the Beatitudes themselves again. Are these attitudes, these qualities visible in my life, in my work life, in my school life, in my everyday life? Bring it to God and say, "Jesus, are you changing me this way? Are you at the center of my heart? Is my heart focused on you?" And if you don't see these things in your life, don't think the next step is to just try harder. It is to go to the one who told us about the Beatitudes. It is to one who makes them possible. And also, I encourage you to pray that God would let you see him in your workspaces, in your schools, in the places where you spend your days, and in the people who you bump into. Just a very final thing that comes to mind here is Saint Ignatius, a Jesuit priest, developed a way of prayer called exomen, and it's a way to search with God through our days, at the end of the day, or even in the middle of the day, to bring our day, our interactions to God, and say to God, "God, show me your presence in these spaces. Show me your presence in the interactions I've had." So that may be another thing that could be a practical way to apply this. Let me close with prayer. Father God, thank you for Jesus bringing whole new kingdom into this world and into our lives. Thank you for the way you are invading this world with your goodness and setting it right through your gospel. And thank you for the way that can be visible in how you change our lives, how you shape them and mold them. Thank you for the way you and your Spirit purifies our lives, purifies our hearts. We pray that you would give us unmixed hearts focused on you. We pray that you would help us to be attuned to your voice, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see you in the places and spaces we inhabit daily, in our workplaces, in the people around us. We May we be sensitive to you, see you active, ready to join you in the things you do. We love you, Jesus. Amen.